to the book of Philippians this morning. We're going to chapter number 3. As you would remember, we finished up chapter number 2. We've talked about Timothy. We've talked about Epaphroditus. But we're actually going to fast forward just a little bit in chapter number 3. And we're going to go to a text that we're going to come back to in a couple of weeks. But I want us to begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to read down through verse number 14. As you're turning there, of course, being New Year's, we always get into that. At least I say we always. I get into a mode where I stop and kind of evaluate the past year. And it's a time for bookkeeping. You know, the books, as it were, on 22 are closed. And there is a time in which that we need to stop. And, you know, with the New Year, there is a time of anticipation for what's going to happen. And we've already heard, you know, some of that this morning, what the Lord's going to do. But there needs to be a sense of reflection in that we look back and think about the past year. We've experienced some good things. We've experienced some bad things. And every one of us in here, we've had some challenges that we've had to meet, we've had to face individually, and maybe, you know, family-wise per se. And even as a church, you know, we've hit some challenges this year. We've had to kind of, you know, look at and see, and still trying to you know, press forward, as it were. But as I come to the new year, I'm reminded that we need to be reminded of some things about the past year, but we need to be reminded about the things that are ahead. So I want to read chapter 3. I want to read verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 14. That'll give us the context. And of course, when you read these verses, you'll know where we're going. We'll give you the context for them, and then we'll move into the thoughts today as we try to make a practical application about these verses this morning. But the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse number 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And verse 10 says, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." And boy, don't we want to know that? And then he reads, "and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." That word means to attain, to have arrived. I've not arrived yet. "But this one thing I do." Notice this. "Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Father, I do pray that you'd help us this morning in these minutes. I pray that you would take these thoughts. And God, I pray that you would do what I cannot do. Lord, we've read the text of Holy Writ, your scripture, the word, Lord, that is forever settled in heaven. And Father, as we have read these words, and that these words might fall down, sink down deep into our ears, that God, we may hear your voice in what we've read. And God, they would resonate with us in our hearts this morning. And God, that you would speak to us and help us to set the course for this coming year. I pray, God, that you would bless every home, every family, every marriage, every relationship, every godly endeavor, every seeking of the will of God, every inquiry into your direction for one's life, for family's life, for couples' lives. I pray for young folks' lives. I pray that you would grant wisdom from your word. I grant that they would be strengthened with knowledge by your spirit and the inner man, that you may dwell in their hearts by faith, and they might know the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that they might be filled with the one who is himself all the fullness of God. And Lord, that you would strengthen us in these days ahead, that you would bless 23, the meetings that we have, one Brother Harvey upcoming, Lord, the tent meeting, anything else we have. I pray, God, for your blessing, and Lord, that you would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, as we go through the Epistle of Philippians, we're going to come to the text that we've read here in a few weeks. In fact, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll come back and we'll deal with the first few verses and work our way through exactly what these verses mean, because it's going to help us as we understand who Paul is. There are some texts that are very biographical, and I'm telling you, of all the books that I read a lot of history, I read a lot of Bible doctrine, I read just, you know, constantly. I got a book open. I've got books going all, I mean, I got books going all the time. But my favorite type of reading is biography. If I'm watching a documentary, I would rather watch a biography than to watch anything else. I like seeing how God has dealt in men's lives. And whether it's a biography of somebody like, say, George Washington or Ben Franklin, someone in the secular world, or whether really even a biography of a preacher or people who lived back in the past, I want to see how God's dealt with their lives. And that's why I like these passages in Philippians, because it gives me an insight into a man's life, into a man's heart. And so I heard a man say this one time, the greatest thing you can do is walk with God. Greatest thing, hands down, that any person can do is walk with God. The second greatest thing that you can do is to walk with people who walk with God. And whether that is in the flesh per se, you have people in your church, hopefully everybody in this church is walking with God and trying to move up closer to the Lord, or whether you find a person biographically, someone who has long been with Christ, and you are reading their biography, you can walk with them as it were as they walked with God and draw strength from their lives. So I would encourage you, find not just have men that you can fellowship with, but I'm going to tell you, find a few dead guys. Find a few dead gals that you can walk with and spend time with them reading their works and getting some help from them. You need some recommendations, I'll give you some recommendations. But I'm looking at the Apostle Paul's life, and as I come to this text, I look at where Paul has been and where he's at right now, where he's going to go. The verses that we see in verse number 5 down through verse number 6 tell us where Paul had been. That gives us his upbringing. But verse number 7, we see a change here where Paul looks back through the lens of Christ, the lens of the Bible, through which every one of us needs to be looking, and he evaluates his old life and sees that it was a life that, though it was pleasing to the flesh, though it was good to the flesh, it was good to his well-being per se as a Jew, it needed to be set aside and even counted loss for the cause of Christ. And Paul says in verse number 8, he said, just in case you didn't get what I said, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he said this, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I burned some bridges I can't go back to. And there are some bridges perhaps in our lives, we need to burn some bridges to go on for the cause of Christ. And Paul wants to be filled with the fullness of Christ, to know him in verse number 10. And because of that, somebody say, well, man, if Paul gets to this place in his Christian life, he must have arrived. He's got that spiritual of an outlook. He must have arrived to the point to where he is exactly where he wants to be, exactly where he needs to be. And Paul would tell us this, there is no stationary place in the Christian life. Christ wants us to move forward and not stay stagnant. Anything that stands still after a while grows algae. And I don't want to drink out of a place like that that grows the algae. I'm looking for a place that has, if you will, living water. And in our lives, we want to be constantly moving forward. And Paul says this in verse number 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, then I want to get to that point. But he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Don't think that because these are my desires that I have arrived yet. He says, but I follow after. I continue after Christ because I want to apprehend that Christ apprehended me for. Christ apprehended him to preach the gospel, to bring people to Christ. He wanted to lay hold on finally. No one says this. He's not hoping to be saved. He's not striving so that he will be saved. He is seeing the goal of his Christian life in getting to that finish line to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He wants to get to that point. But he's telling us that he's not already arrived. He's not attained to that point. We read, or we sometimes see people who have it all together. Their spiritual life, it looks good on the outside. We see a progress. We see a spirituality. But we need to be reminded that no matter, and we could name names of great preachers who preached here, people who have preached in other places, they've not arrived yet. And they would tell you that they've not arrived. If anybody looks at you and says that I've arrived yet, the reason they think they have is because the woman on the GPS says you have arrived. Okay? And that's the only time you will arrive is when you get to that destination. But friend, one of these days, you and I are going to leave this walk of life. We're going to close our eyes in death. And when we get to the side of the sunny banks of sweet deliverance, then we can say that we have arrived. But not until then. And so Paul says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have gotten what I've wanted yet. This one thing I do, and watch what he says here, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Things I want you to see here. Paul said, there are some things that are behind me that I have forgotten about, and I've laid hold on what is in front of me to strive towards. Now, in the context here, what's happening is, Paul is looking back at the attainments in his life. Had Paul, and we'll look at this in a couple of weeks, had Paul continued in Judaism, he would have been the greatest Jewish rabbi. He would have been known as Saul of Tarsus, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who we can read about in secular history as one of the greatest rabbis in the first century. And as Paul laid all that aside, he laid aside the notoriety, he laid aside the wealth, he laid aside the prestige, he laid aside the opportunity to go into the Talmud, as it were, per se, or the... help me out, brother Sam. There's not the Talmud. What's the Mishnah and all the the other Jewish writings, all that where they quote the rabbis and say, here's what Rabbi so and so says about this. So they'd have said Hillel says this, Shammah says this, and Saul says this. That's what they would have said. They would have had Saul of Tarsus there as a great rabbi because of his zeal and because of his personal outward ritual purity, as it were. He laid all that aside. Those are the things that he has forgotten behind. Because he was a Pharisee, he had that respect for the law, a strict adherence to the outward works, the zeal, that every bit of that was to the point everybody would have said, man, Saul's got it together. But it was all of that advantage that he left behind, that life of ease and reputation, he left that behind for Christ. Contextually, that's what he's talking about. And he's pressing toward the mark of Christ, as it were, the finish line. But in this text, we have Paul's mindset. Forget what's in the past. Strive toward what's in front. And I want to take that as a principle this morning to help us as we move into 23. As I've said, the books on 2022 are closed. Amen. The books are closed in the sense in which you and I cannot go back and change anything that we've done in 22. But with that being said, I want us to look at the attitude that Paul had regarding what was in the past. And I want to apply that to our change in the year. In fact, every year I try, anytime a holiday comes up, I'll just let you in a little secret. I always go back just to see what I preached. I always go back and just look and see. Because I've got the messages lined up, I can go back and see what I preached here and there. I'm almost positive I preached this text last year, but I didn't even open up to look and see what I said about it. I'm not interested in going back and just microwaving something. I want to just get us a fresh look at the text this year as we're preaching through the text, because I want to encourage us. Can I tell us that sometimes, how many of y'all remember the little 35 millimeter cameras that they had back in the day? How many of y'all remember going to the store and buying the roll of Kodak film, putting it in there, and then you bought the flash cubes that went with it? I mean, I'm speaking in an ancient, I might as well be speaking in Latin. Y'all wouldn't know. Some of you young folks are like, what are they talking about? I have no clue. All right. They had magnesium in those flash cubes. When you'd flash it, it'd make a real big flash. And how many of y'all remember that whenever you got the pictures back, your eyes and everybody else's eyes looked like a mongoose? They were all red. Y'all remember that? All right. Yeah, you can Photoshop that stuff out now, man, but you can't do that. You couldn't do that back then. Okay? How many of us remember that there were times when we wanted to get a picture of something, whether it was a person or whether it was a place, and when we got the picture back, we realized that there was a little dot of water on the lens, and our picture was out of focus. If you will continually look back at 2022, your life is going to be out of focus. As one preacher said this, if you concentrate on the past, you forget about the present and you mess up the future. And brother, I'm going to tell you, that is an excellent way of thinking about how we need to view what's going on in the past. As we make application today, I want to just look at two things. I want to look at some things to leave behind, some things that we need to forget, and, excuse me, what's in front of us, what we need to reach toward. That's it. That's what I'm going to look at this morning. It's going to be very practical. And as we've taken this principle from Paul, there are some things in his past life, even though they were good things, he needed to forget those. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, I'm not saying this. If you've graduated from school, if you have got a degree, Paul's not saying forget about it and go live in poverty. That's not what he's talking about. We've got to use a little common sense here. If you've striven for a certification, if you've gotten that, somebody it'd be the same as saying, well, you know, Brother David's got his, you know, like a welding certification. I'm just going to forget about that, and I'm just going to go out here and buy groceries at Walmart. David, you'd be stupid to do that, okay? I'm just telling you, don't do that. Don't do it. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about those things that would hinder his life and service for the Lord. And those things that we place so much emphasis on, may I say this, God has wired every one of you in this building, every one of us in this building, with gifts and talents and abilities. Look at me. Look at me in your God-given eyeball right now. It is your responsibility to take the gifts and abilities that God has given to you and use them. Otherwise, you cheat everybody else out of the abilities and gifts that God's given to you, the ministry that God has given. If you don't use those, shame on you because you rob everybody else of the blessing of you exercising those gifts and abilities. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. That's exactly right. And it doesn't matter if you're 4 or 94, you have got an ability that God has given to you. God wants you to exercise that. Young folks, when somebody who's a little older comes alongside of you, puts their arm around you, and look, let me just go ahead and say this. There's so much of this going on the internet right now, I'm about to get sick of it. There are some folks that they live in an abused, victimized society, and if a man comes up and lays his hand on a young man's shoulder, then apparently he's a dirty old man and he's got ulterior motives. You need to take some of that stuff and put it on the back porch for junk man to pick up. Some folks walk around as victims all the time. If an old man comes up, puts his hand on your shoulder and says, son, I want to tell you something. Young man, you need to stop and listen to what he's got to say. He's got some wisdom to give to you. Young ladies, if a woman comes up, puts her arms around you and says, I would like to just give you some help and advice, don't tune that out. Don't feel like, oh, gee, here we go, just like my aunt trying to... There are some people God has placed into your life, in this church and in your family. As they give you wisdom that lines up with the Bible, it would behoove you to listen to that. So I want to just remember that to say that this morning. As Paul left behind the advantages of his upbringing, the purpose of doing that was for Christ. He could not have the privileges that went along with being a Pharisee and be a Pharisee and preach Christ. There is a sense in which there were some cutting of the ties because those two things, being a Pharisee that held a strict adherence to Judaism and did not receive Christ as the Messiah, those things could never go together. They were mutually exclusive. Okay? They were mutually exclusive. He could not have both those privileges of that upbringing because they were contrary to the gospel and have Christ at the same time. So Paul says this. He says, he's using this language. Notice this thing. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, verse 13, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's using the image of a race. And every one of the people he's writing to in the Greek world would have known about the Olympian Games or the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games took place there around Corinth, so the people in Philippi would have been familiar with those. They knew how the races were run. And Paul, though he was not a runner, he uses running language. In 1 Corinthians, he uses boxing language. He uses language of an athlete to talk about the Christian life being a race. You're not racing against other people. In a sense, you're racing against yourself. You are your greatest enemy. And to maintain the focus on the things of God, he uses the language of a runner here. And he says for a runner to be successful, he does not look behind them to see what ground has been covered. He does not need to look behind him to see who is behind him. He needs to set his eyes on the prize ahead. That is the finish line. Otherwise, he could lose the race. Y'all forgive me. I'm an outdoors kind of guy, and I like watching animals. I like watching things like that. So I'm an animal lover. Don't get me wrong. I love animals. I mean, you know, dogs I like pretty well. Cats I can't stand. And other animals I like because they're like delicious when you cook them just right. Amen. But I watched a Facebook video here just a few days back, and it showed a possum, a big fat possum, walking along the side of a river. And as it walked along the side of a river, an alligator popped up and ran up on the bank after it. The possum ran up the hill to get away from the alligator, and it stopped. And when it turned around to see where the alligator was, the gator got it. Drug it back down in the water, and that was all over with. Had he continued to run and not looked behind until he was safe, he would have never made it on a Facebook video. Friend, don't look behind you. I went to the Catholic Church, and my mom told us not to turn around and look at people behind us. And then she mentioned something about Lot's wife looking back and becoming a pillar of salt. Man, I was like scared to death. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not telling you you're going to turn to a pillar of salt. You look behind you. Now, your parents tell you not to turn around, and you turn around. You won't be a pillar of salt, but you might be a world of hurt. Amen. That could be. That could be. But Paul left behind those advantages because he knew as a runner running a race, he couldn't look behind. Let me just say this. How about your failures in 2022? How about your failure? Did anybody fail at anything? Maybe you had some sinful failures. Sinful failures. If you had some sinful failures, here's what you need to do. Confess them and forsake them. Don't dwell in a pity party house of wallowing in sin and the guilt that goes along with that. Confess that and move on. Listen, if God has forgiven you, look at me. If you have confessed your sin to God, according to that book, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you have confessed your sin, listen to me, what did God say He was going to do? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if God has forgiven you, if you have taken God at His word in 1 John 1:9, live in the victory of the promise of God's forgiveness. Don't allow the enemy to sneak into camp, as it were, and to whisper in your ear at night, do you remember what you did on such and such a date in 22? Because what's going to happen, he is going to put you into bondage, take away your victory, and you are not going to be worth anything in 23 because you're dwelling on what happened in the past. You cannot go back and change the past. Confess it, forsake it, and move forward. Amen. Don't dwell in that. God does not want His children to live in defeat. He wants us to live in victory. And that's not name it and claim it, modern day charismatic stuff. That is simply biblical truth regarding the forgiveness of sin and the victory that God wants us to walk in when we confess those things to God. Don't allow the enemy to keep that, hold that guilt over your head. Maybe it's not just a sinful failure. Maybe you've got some wrong behaviors. Maybe you've got some wrong behaviors. Maybe some of you young folks have let your parents down because you have broken a rule that your parents have laid down. Maybe you have responded in a way that you ought not to have responded in. Maybe some parents in here have let down their children in responding in such a way. Whether it's in anger, whether it was in haste or whatever. There's nothing wrong with parents apologizing. I've said this before, parents apologizing to children, and I've seen people just roll their eyes. Listen to me, sir, ma'am, if you get to the point where you could not admit a mistake in front of your children, you are in dire need of the grace of God. Because the thing is, you would hold them to a higher standard that you would hold yourself to. Maybe you've had some wrong behaviors. Maybe you've responded in the wrong way. Maybe you've been short-tempered. Maybe you've been negative all the time. And sometimes it takes somebody to call us out on that. I don't like it when my wife says, "You're just negative." Okay, I'm negative. Guess what I need to do? I need to become more positive. I need to leave behind that. There's a sense in which we've got to deal with some things. I know some preachers, "Well, bless God, I can go to John 3:16 and I can preach negative." You won't preach it here, buddy. You'll hit the door and I'll help you out. I'm fine with preaching negative what needs to be preached negative, but if all you can think about is preaching negative, you need to remember that God was positive when He entered into this sin-cursed world, brought righteousness and peace and joy into it through the sacrifice of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. There's some positivity there that we need to be able to remind our folks that God is here, that we can live in victory and not have to live in defeat. Amen. Amen. So if you young folks have upset or done something wrong towards your parents, you need to talk to them about it. And vice versa. Maybe you've had some wrong behaviors. Look at me. Sinful behaviors, wrong behaviors, get rid of them. Forsake them. And go forward. Maybe you've been unfaithful in your duties, per se. Maybe you have been. Maybe you've not been as faithful to your Bible reading and prayer like you'd like to be. Guess what? 22 is over, 23 has started. Get your Bible on an audio, put your earbuds in, put it on the Wi-Fi, put it on the Bluetooth, and I said Wi-Fi, I was thinking hi-fi. That's how old I am, all right? Amen. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about now. Like, what are you talking about? Amen. Put it on there to where you can hear that. Listen to the Scriptures. Hear those things. Some people do better and learn better listening than they do reading. Watch me, you ready? Some folks are auditory learners, and some folks are textual learners. If there was a way to do Bible with blocks, we'd get blocks for some of y'all, okay? And have you put the blocks. Miss Stephanie, for her Sunday school classes, takes Bible verses and cuts up the words. She cuts up the Word of God. But you know what the young people do? They have to take those verses and put them in order to make the verse out. Those type of things help them to remember, not just in reading, but that tactile function helps them to put those things together and it embeds it in the brain. They can remember those things. They will remember those verses that they put together when they're 30 years old, perhaps shopping at Walmart or shopping out for Christmas or they're out in the marketplace. Those verses will just come to them out of the blue and they will remember those verses because they've spent time with those. Maybe you've been lax in that time of prayer. Go ahead and mark it down right now that you're going to spend at least 10 minutes every morning. If you're up at 5:30, set the alarm for 5:15. Don't hit the snooze button. I would say be a man about that, but I know a fellow real good who hits the snooze button, and I'm not going to accuse him of not being a man, so I'm not going to talk about that right now. Amen. All right, amen. Help Jesus. All right. Spend that time. Looking on some of the preachers I know, some goals that they have were to read so many books in the coming year. Their goals were to spend so much time listening to certain messages during the week to help them in preparation for preaching and to help them as well because they're pastors and they give out and sometimes they need to stop and sit and to take in. And they have goals regarding those things. Can I tell you, just because a person's not a preacher, not a pastor, there ought to be a goal for Bible reading. Even if it's to read the Gospels through. Even if it's, and some folks, you'll read your Bible through. And I say, praise the Lord for that. You may just be reading the New Testament. But let me say this, have a goal for that. If you do not have a goal and you have no no thing that you shoot for. Let me tell you, if you shoot for nothing, you'll hit it every time. Amen. Somebody says, well, preacher, I only got through the book of Joshua. I just need to start over my Bible reading again. No, if you finished at Joshua 23, hit Joshua 24, then go right on into Judges. Just keep her going. Nobody says you have to go back and start it all over again. Keep it going. Finish out the Bible this year from where you're at. You say, well, I'd only got a third of the way through. Get two-thirds of the way through this year. And when 23 rolls around, somebody says, well, it took me 2 years to read the Bible. Friend, there are Christians all... there are professing Christians all over the world who have not read the Bible through one time. Preacher, I don't read very well. That's why there's tape and records. I have the records, the 33 and a thirds, amen, of Alexander Scorby. You can put on there and listen to it and read. You know, Revelation chapter number 1 says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. There was one man in the early church who would typically read a book and everybody else would listen. Two reasons for that. Number one, not everybody had a copy of the Bible. Number two, people think that the literacy rate was very low in the ancient world. And so if you couldn't read, the only way you could get the Scripture was by having somebody read it to you. Can I say that's not cheating? That's just being obedient to the Scripture. You can hear the Scriptures read and get by. So maybe you didn't get everything done. Can I tell you, saddle up and do what's right. Just do it. Get up, get in the saddle and go ahead and do it again. I've got some goals myself as far as Bible reading is concerned and how I'm going to get through things. If the Lord will help me, I'm going to do my best to get through all four Gospels in Greek by the end of the year. And you help me on that, because, I mean, that's a lot of dictionary turning, looking up them words, because I don't have them all memorized, praise God. But I'm going to get through some of that by the good grace of God. I've got some goals on that, and if I can get through that, that will be a help. I want to be able to understand the Scriptures. And friend, if we will have a time where we can say, I want to get through all of Paul's epistles, and you know, including Hebrews, I want to get through them in say 3 months. You can do that without any trouble whatsoever. There are places you can go online and put in what you want, and they can tell you how many verses a day you need to read. You can do those things. We can get Bible reading programs. I'm going to tell you, if you drop the ball on that, pick it up and start playing again, if you will. Listen. So maybe you had a sinful failure, wrong behavior. You've been unfaithful in those duties and you've let the ball drop. Can I tell you, forget about 22 and look forward. Maybe you've made an honest mistake. Some folks in here have made an honest mistake in trying to do the right thing, but doing it in the wrong way. Some folks have tried to witness to people, but they've done it in the wrong way. Sticking a gospel tract under somebody's nose and says, read this, you're going to die and go to hell, probably is not going to get the attention of many people in 23. It's probably not. There are some people, if you have the relationship with them, you'll know when it's time. I remember the days they talked about the old Methodist preacher Sam Jones went to a meeting and nobody came from the town. He stopped the meeting, went and knocked on every door in the town. When people opened up the door, he said, you're going to hell. That would work in 1890, but it will not work in 2023. Well, preacher, bless God, people haven't changed. No, people have changed. In fact, they've gotten worse. And they've gotten to the point to where they don't even know that the God they don't believe in is not even the God of the Bible. They don't believe in any kind of supernatural thing, whether it be from Islam, whether it be from Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, any of the other, they don't believe in anything. So we've got to make sure that what they know comes from the Word of God, and we've got to show forth that love of Christ so that there'll be something that's salty to cause people to want to drink. There needs to be a little bit of that. Amen. Preachers at one time, I remember preachers when I listened to them back from tapes from the 80s and 90s, it was almost as if, who can be the meanest preacher? I'm not concerned about you being the meanest preacher. If you want to be the meanest preacher, then one fella, he had the most controversial preacher in America. I sure am glad that I do not have to be the one to judge you. Stand up there, the most controversial preacher in America. When Billy Sunday did that, he was talking about fighting against the liquor crowd and against sin. That's what he was talking. That and this fella here, he preaches on controversial issues just because it knows it gets people mad. He uses psychology to manipulate people. Listen, I'm not using psychology. If I can manipulate you, it's not the Holy Ghost of God. I would rather the Holy Ghost move your heart than me to psychologically manipulate you, because I stand before God and answer for that. Amen. Maybe you've tried to restore a relationship. You've tried to make some type of wrong right. But you had the wrong spirit. You had the wrong words. Perhaps the person you're dealing with, you lost your temper. Now I know that there are some people, if you will apologize to them, they will take that apology and walk all over you and gaslight you and show you how ugly and mean and stupid you are and how smart they are. I know those people. You do too. You know them. Don't cast your pearls before swine. But having said that, if you did not leave that right impression, look at me. Put it behind you, get back in your lane, and run the race that God has set before you. Do what you can to make that relationship right. There are some people you won't be able to help. Maybe you tried to do things right financially and they didn't work. Maybe you tried to follow Dave Ramsey's plan and Dave's plan just didn't quite work out for you. Maybe you tried to follow other folks' advice on finances or on marriage or on relationships or on your business, and maybe those things didn't work out like you wanted them to work out. The past is just that. It's the past. Put it behind you. By the grace of God, forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. Forget about them. If you've made a failure, get along with God, confess that to Him, and go on for the glory of God. And by the way, let me just say this. There are folks who will walk all over other people if they come and ask for forgiveness. They'll turn around and go, "Well, you should have done this, and you know, you ought to get that right." And you know those people, all right? Let's not, you and me, be one of those people. If somebody comes to us and says, you know, "Mom, Dad, Brother John, Pat, what, you know, Brother Eric, Brother David, you know, Miss Sheila, you know, would you please forgive me?" Let's show the grace of God and be forgiving toward others. In fact, let's be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Leave those things behind. And, you know, I would encourage you for the next day or two, if you can, do what you would call an after-action review. That's what we did after the tent meeting. Here's what we did well. Here's what we want to try to fix for next year. Do an after-action review. Look and see what you did. Look and see what happened. But don't spend the first 6 months of 23 evaluating 22. Don't do that. No, the old preacher Albert Barnes said this. He said, "More rapid advances in piety," that's godly character, behavior, and all of that, "more rapid advances in piety are by looking forward than by looking backward." Which brings us to verse number 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So we forget those things that are in the past. The sinful failures, the wrong behaviors, where we've dropped the ball. We've been unfaithful in even good things, the graces that God's given to us. Amen. We forgot about those things. Let's move forward. But to reach toward, we're looking at the goal. In fact, that's what the word, "I press toward the mark." The word "mark" means the goal line. That's what that word means there. What is the goal, preacher? It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, verse 14. But if you look back at verse number 8, Paul says he counts all things but dung. Look at the end of the verse. "That I may win" what? It's not what, it's who. "That I may win Christ." The goal of the Christian life is not so much a finish line as it is Christ Himself is the finish line. It's Jesus. It's His approval. The race is the Christian life, and Christ Himself is the goal. There's a daily run we have in our devotional life. That's why we talk about Bible reading and prayer. In our devotional life, it's designed to bring us closer to Christ while we run the Christian race. And at the end of that Christian race, guess what's at the end of it? Christ, the same one we talked to in our devotional life. He's at the end of it. Amen. He's the end of it. As you and I grow in spiritual intimacy with God, all the while we are still running towards Him. Every person in this building needs to have a time of reading and prayer, if it's just a few minutes a day. And perhaps it'll grow to the point to where you're waking up a little bit earlier, 15, 20, 30 minutes, and getting there and looking at that and spending time in the presence of God. Friend, that's what God wants there. The goal is Christ Himself. Now, how are we to run? How are we to run? Look here. Paul said, forgetting those things. That's a mindset. Forgetting is a mental exercise, but it's a conscious decision. There is a mindset, but there is a decisiveness, if you will. There's a decision to forget those things around. You're going to have to decide that. You're going to have to decide, I'm going to forget what's in the past. I'm going to forget about it. I'm going to go on. If you confess the sin to God, and if it's reminded of you, in your mind, that's not God reminding you, that's the devil reminding you. I can say that without any shadow of a doubt. Go home, sleep well tonight. The devil's reminding you if you've confessed your sin to God. Allow yourself to live in that victory that God's given you. So there's a mental decision here, a decisiveness to forget those things that are behind. And we've got to decide to press forward. That means, number one, we have to have our eyes on the prize. That means we have to have our eyes on Christ Himself. That means I don't watch you and you don't watch me, but we watch Jesus. And as we watch Christ together, we run the race together. If you get your eyes on everybody, look at me. I see empty pews here. I'm so grateful for Ryan and his family being here. Sam, glad, Brother Sam, glad you're here. I'm telling you, when the pews are empty, it's depressing. People not coming back for whatever reason. Oh, I heard such and such. Nobody picks up the phone, calls me, or anything like that. Fine then, you made your decision. I'm not. You got a free will. I'm a Baptist. You got soul liberty. You do what you think you want to do. But brother, I'm going to tell you that there are pews in these churches that need to be filled. There are places in the church. We got some young men here. I know Blaze and Dylan are not here, but we got a couple of young men who are in their teens. It'd be great to have a Sunday school class for them. But brother, I'm going to tell you, I can't do it all. Somebody's got to teach the adult Sunday school, and I can't teach the young folks. I can't do it all. There are places to fill. There are positions that need to be filled in. Friend, you can run your race by getting in the thick of it and doing the call of God in your life. If God's given you an ability to teach, you need to exercise that gift. But have the eyes on the prize. Let me say this. It's so funny. Here I am. I don't run. If you see me running, you better take off and run, okay? If you see me running, I don't have to outrun whatever's behind me. I just got to outrun you, okay? All right? Amen. So if you see me running, you better take off. And I'm giving you all this running advice. I nearly called Brother Chris. I'm like, Chris, you run. You do the Murph and all that stuff. Man, tell me about this stuff. But you got to keep your eyes on the prize. You've got to have not just the goal in mind. You need to be consistent in your stride. You need to run consistently. You can't do everything in one day. Don't try to read the book of Deuteronomy in one sitting. If you can do that, God bless your heart. I think it's over in Numbers over there where they talk about every one of the tribes. They go through, and that's the one chapter, and it's like, oh, Lord, here we go again. They bring the spoons, the bowls, the cups. And they tell you everything in detail. They give you the next man from the next tribe who drinks. And again, it's like, Lord, could you just not have like given us the executive summary of that thing? Let us go on. I mean, I would have been fine with that. But God preserved that for us. I mean, you get to that point, it's like, all right, all Scripture's inspired. Amen. I'm going to grit right through it. God's preserved it for a reason. There's a reason for that. God notices the little things. He notices the small things. He notices the no-name people that you and I don't recognize. He's recorded those for us in the Word of God. Thank God He recognizes nobodies and no-names and little offerings, as it were, because no small thing that's done for God will ever be forgotten. There's a God in heaven who is a divine bookkeeper. Can I go ahead and tell you, QuickBooks ain't got nothing on Him. He's recording everything, and He knows exactly what you have done on His behalf. And He remembers that. He remembers it. Keep pace. Don't try to do too much. Have that consistent stride. And can I say this? When you run, I know this comes as a shock to you that I know this, but I would encourage you to breathe. You know what you need when you're running? You need the wind. Hey, I said you need the wind. You can't run the race without the Holy Ghost. He's going to have to help you. Reach toward the prize that's out there. It's Christ Himself. Let me read you this and I'm going to finish up. It's lengthy, but it's good. This is Albert Barnes again. He was an old Presbyterian preacher, but he had some good things to say. He said, "It may be remarked in general that a Christian will make more rapid advances in piety by looking forward than by looking backward." We already saw that. Forward, we see everything to cheer and animate us. The crown of victory, the joys of heaven, the society of the blessed, the Savior beckoning us and encouraging us. Backward, we see everything to dishearten and humble. Our own unfaithfulness, our coldness, deadness, dullness, the little zeal and ardor which we have are all fitted to humble and discourage. He is the most cheerful Christian who looks onward and who keeps heaven always in view. He who is accustomed much to dwell on the past, though he may be a true Christian, will likely to be melancholy, that's depressed, dispirited, to be a recluse rather than a warm-hearted and active friend of the Savior. Or if he looks backward to contemplate what he has done, the space that he's run over, the difficulties which he has surmounted, and his own rapidity in the race, he looks back to see what all he's done. Watch this. He will be likely to become self-complacent and self-satisfied. He will trust in his past endeavors and feel that the prize is now secure, will relax in his future efforts. Let us then look onward. Let us not spend our time either in pondering the gloomy past or our own unfaithfulness or in thinking of what we have done and thus being puffed up with self-complacency. But let us keep the eye steadily on the prize and run the race as though we had just commenced it. God wants us to run the race. And I want to encourage us, forget those things that are behind. Press forward to what's before us. And let's honor God in 23. Amen. Amen. Tell you what we're going to do. I know we've been here for a while. Savannah, I want you to come up here and I want you to play. Maybe there's some things you want to talk to the Lord about that happened in 22. You want to spend some time on the altar, that's fine. I want to encourage you to do that. And maybe there are some things that you want to talk to the Lord about. So let's all stand. Savannah comes and plays. And we'll take a few minutes today and do that. So as Savannah plays, let's take some time to pray.